everyone. Thank you for being here with us this Sunday. And hope you are encouraged today as we go through the Word of God. And we're going to be going back to the tail end of Genesis 9 today. And before we do that, though, I do want to remind us of a great truth that I think is easy to forget. You know, I've seen on several advertisements, commercials, things like that, where a lot of these companies during this lockdown keep reminding us, you know, that they're here for us and they're working for us and, you know, we're all in this together type of thing. But one thing they keep saying is they refer to what we're in as uncertain times. And we see that and hear that over and over. They keep telling us, you know, during these uncertain times, you know, our company is here for you. And I realize we're not living in a world that is our kind of normal. But from our perspective as children of God, these uncertain times should not cause us fear. I totally expect the world to be anxious. I totally expect the world to be living in fear, because if you're not in Christ Jesus, everything else is sinking sand. And so it is always uncertain times for those who are outside of Christ Jesus. And for many, their hope has been in their retirement funds, in the fact that they're healthy, maybe their own wisdom, or the fact that they just live in America, their job stability, whatever it is, they find their hope in these things. But when something comes out of left field like this virus did and just sort of shuts down not just our country, but the world for the most part, it raises the fear level. They realize that we are in uncertain times from their perspective. But for the child of God, you know, our certainty is found in Jesus Christ. So we have no reason to fear. And we have no reason to worry, because God is always in control, and this world is not our home. And that's what we as believers have to keep reminding ourselves, especially during times like this. This is not our home. For the believer, this world is the worst that it gets. For the unbeliever, this world is the best that it will ever get. So for us as believers, this is the worst it will ever get, is this world. And Paul even reminds us of that. He says, you know, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then later in Hebrews, we read, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. So remembering this reassuring truth that during these uncertain times, this is not our home. And I'm so grateful for that. And don't get me wrong, I enjoy life and I enjoy the beauty of this world. But this is not my forever home, and it's not yours if you are in Christ Jesus. And if we're honest, though, so many times we as believers forget that truth, and we start walking as if this is as good as it ever is going to get for us. But that's not true for the believer. We start finding ourselves, if we're not careful, we find ourselves starting to take on the world's perspective instead of having that peaceful approach to everyday living because we are in Christ Jesus. And that goes for regardless of whatever the times are given us, whether they're uncertain or appear to be certain or normal. For us as believers, we are to live in peace and not to walk in fear. So before we go to Genesis 9, let's pray together. Father, open the word of truth to us today. May the Spirit of God teach us as we once again read from the book of Genesis. Thank you for the fact that we can find comfort and hope and truth in the reading of your word. And may we as your children cling to your promises and live with the hope and assurance that this world is not our home. In Jesus' name, amen. We're back in Genesis 9 today, and we come to a pretty unique portion of Scripture, one that is, I find, both promising and disheartening. But first, just a reminder of why we're studying Genesis, and that is to learn biblical truth and see the greatness and the closeness of God. And we remind ourselves that every time we go back to Genesis, we want to see how great God is. And not only is he great, he's close. He wants to be with us. Follow along as we go through our text today. And so we'll be reading from Genesis 9. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah. And from these, the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." You know, when we read the scriptures, sometimes we come upon passages that are a little unique, a little different. And so I feel like we're in that today. And as we read through the Old Testament, though, it's easy to forget, if we're kind of narrow view here, we forget that God, in orchestrating all the events that took place, and as we walk through the Old Testament, God is still working. He's still orchestrating events to bring about the gospel of salvation. And sometimes it's more easily recognized than others as we go through the Old Testament. But what I find in reading is, if we broaden our view, if we sort of pan back and look at the bigger picture, we see how God is at work all the time in bringing about the gospel to our world. And that's the case here. In God's sovereign working, we see here in our text, he is orchestrating events that will bring the saving gospel of Jesus Christ to sinful man. And we see that in our text today, as we will dig a little deeper here in going through it. And we're going to be looking at three parts. And here's what we're going to cover this morning. We're going to look at the sin of Noah and the dishonoring of Ham and the curse and blessings on Noah's sons. So let's first begin with the sin of Noah, which was drunkenness. We just read that in the passage. The sin wasn't that he drank wine. The sin was that he became drunk. And we see that also repeated in the New Testament. The sin is not in the drinking. The sin is in being drunk. And so it put Noah in a pretty embarrassing situation. And for the sake of a timeline here, I want us to understand, because this chapter begins with Noah and his family getting off the ark. And now we're at a point where we're reading about Noah, and he's drunk, and he's laying in a tent. But I want us to, so that we have a timeline here, this did not happen the week after they got off the ark. They didn't walk off the ark, and this happened the next week. Because here's what the scriptures tell us, that Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and became drunk, and lay covered in his tent. Now, what happened was Noah became drunk from the wine that he produced from his own vineyard. And as many of you know, you don't plant a vineyard today and drink wine from it next week. This can depend on, conditions of the soil and weather and things like that. I mean, this could take years from going to planting a vineyard to actually producing fruit and then allowing the process to take place where it becomes wine. All those things, that does not happen overnight. It doesn't happen even within the first year. And so from the growth of the vine to the actual fermentation of the wine, there's a lot of time that has gone by here. So this didn't happen in the first year of the family exiting the ark. It was some years later. In fact, it was long enough for Ham, which was Noah's son, Ham was Noah's youngest son. It was long enough for Ham to have four sons of his own. So that's how long this time lapse is between them exiting the ark and this event happening, where Noah became drunk and apparently became very warm, so he took his clothes off. And so, but there's a lot of time that has elapsed since the exit of the ark here. And so what do we learn from this? Well, I believe that there's much more to this passage than just not getting drunk. I believe what we see here is a bigger picture of the pattern of humanity throughout the scripture and our need for the gospel, which, again, we see the bigger picture here when we step back and look at how God is orchestrating events to bring about a savior of the world. And so there's a great similarity between Noah's sin and what took place here And his response, it looks a lot like what happened with Adam back in the early part of Genesis. Now, we know that both men were men of the soil, as the scripture says. They were both basically a farmer or gardener. The Bible tells us back in Genesis regarding Adam, it says, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And this is Adam. So Adam was dealing with the ground, just like we read that Noah was. And so now let's look at the sins of both of these men. They both took a blessing of God and they misused it. Adam was given every tree in the garden except for one, and that's the one that he ate from. Noah took the blessing of a vineyard and he became drunk from its fruit. So both of these men were farmers or gardeners, and both of them misused the blessing that God had given them. And probably what's the most ironic in both of these men's sins was the shamefulness of being naked that followed their sin. I mean, after Adam sinned, the Bible says that then the eyes of both were opened and they knew that they were naked. A little bit later it says, but the Lord calls to the man and said to him, where are you? And notice what Adam said. I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Now, we just read about Noah being naked and after his sin of drunkenness. But both of these men, farmers, gardeners, both of these men misusing a blessing from God, both of these men end up realizing they're naked after their sin. And so we have two very similar stories of two prominent men right here in the first part of Genesis. And so we've not gotten that far into human history from a global standpoint and a timeline, but we're talking about two prominent men in the first nine chapters of Genesis, and they are very similar in not only with their occupation, but in their misuse of God's blessing and in finding that they're naked after their sin. And so both of them started off in a new world. Even Noah, everything was started over. They both were in a relationship with God, appointed by him, and they really became fathers of humanity. Noah was like the Adam that started over after the flood. And so all the generations, we can all trace our ancestry back to Adam and to Noah. And so, and both did sin and were ashamed in their nakedness, because sin is not a respecter of persons. Whether you're the first man created or you're going to be the last person born in this world, sin doesn't care, because the enemy wants to destroy you. And sin always brings shame. It separates us from God, which is why so desperately we need Jesus. We need a Savior, which is what we're seeing laid out here as we go through the early part of Genesis. We're thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we see God orchestrating events to bring that about, even in our text today. So let's look ahead to our second part that I want us to see, and that is the dishonoring of Ham. And so the sons, we're going to read verse 18 through 22 again. The sons of Noah, because we're talking about Ham here, that's our focus right now. Sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah. From these, the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil. He planted a vineyard, drank of the wine, became drunk, lay uncovered in his tent. And here's what Ham did. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and he told his two brothers outside. Now, in verse 18 there, the Bible mentions that Canaan was a son of Ham. We see that in verse 18. And that's going to be important later as we look at the third part of our text in just a moment. But for now, I want us to see Ham's sin. And so we see it here in the scriptures, what he did. And we know that Noah's three sons, all these three boys were all with him on the ark. And if Noah had sons later, the Bible doesn't mention it. So it's safe to assume these were probably the only three. After all, Noah was over 500 years old, 600 years old by this time. And so so he was an older man, but that's going to be when we look at the sons and how they were a part of building the ark, and now they're a part of reestablishing the earth. And from these three sons, the rest of the population comes from. And so the sin of Ham here that we read about in verse 22, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers. The sin of Ham was clearly that he did not bring honor to his dad, which is why we call it the dishonoring of Ham here. And I'm not sure if the sin of Ham was limited to just the fact that he saw his dad and did not honor him. Instead, he went and told his brothers about it. Some scholars even speculate there was some type of sexual sin here, but I don't personally believe that's the case here. But there is a good argument for the fact that somehow Canaan, Ham's fourth youngest son, Canaan, there's a good argument here that somehow he was also involved with this, whether he also was there when Ham saw his father and Canaan, you know, looking at his grandfather. But because Canaan is included here every time Ham's mentioned in verse 18 there and in verse 22. And so there's an argument for that. But so not only did Ham see his father, but it's possible that somehow Canaan was a part of this because we see the curse that follows later. And if you remember, verses 18, in listing of the sons, it includes Canaan. We see that over and over here. So God's making a point to include Canaan in the list when it speaks about the sons here regarding, the sin of Noah and the dishonoring of Ham. And so, so we have this sin of Ham. He dishonors his father. Instead of covering him, he went and told his brothers. He brought shame upon shame as far as Noah was concerned. Think about that. If someone finds you in a circumstance that is embarrassing and not very honoring, the last thing you would want is for someone to go tell someone else about that, even if they're family. But that's what happened here. Ham talked to his brothers about his father, and what he did is, in the fact that Noah was in a shameful position already, it increased more shame because he did not honor his father and instead went and talked to his brothers about it. But it's clear from the overall reading of the scriptures what Shem and Japheth did was respectful in honoring to their father. We see that, as far as how they responded to him, because in verse, I got the verse wrong verse up there, verse 23, then Shem and Japheth, here's what they did. They took a garment, laid it on both of their shoulders, walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward and they did not see their father's nakedness. And so we see these two older brothers doing something to honor their father in an attempt to, in the most discreet way possible, they're trying to take care of him. They walked backwards. They covered their dad without ever even looking at him. It's probably the most honorable thing they could do considering the circumstances. And we know from the Ten Commandments that honoring your parents is a big deal in the eyes of God, is to be taken seriously. Paul even reminds us in Ephesians there, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So there's a promise even with this obedience. And honoring your parents, and this is something important to remember, honoring your parents is not something limited to just when you're a kid and living in their house. Even as adult children, we're to bring honor to our parents. Now think about it. It's quite possible, almost really probable here, that when we're talking about this story of Ham seeing his father and dishonoring him, it's very likely, highly likely, that Ham was over 100 years old when this happened, based on the timeline of the sons being born and being on the ark and how long they were on the ark and how long it took to build the ark. The timeline here is very possible that Ham was over 100 years old. So now I don't think, I mean, maybe a few of you here watching today will live to be 100. But even if you're 100 years old and by some miracle one of your parents is still alive, they're going to be well over 100. But even if it did happen, you're still to honor your parents. This verse does not have a timeline to where it runs out when you leave the house, or it runs out when your parents they don't make sense anymore, or when your parents do something that you don't agree with. You still are to honor your parents, and that doesn't mean you still sit under their obedience. There's a difference here. But Ham was very dishonoring. He did not bring any honor to his parents. He brought more shame, and he clearly did something that God did not approve of. We know that from the scriptures, and we know that from the curse that God hands down here in just a minute. And something else here is that the older two brothers did step up, and they brought honor to their father in the most discreet way that they could. And so even when you're, I mean, the older brothers, I'm sure, didn't agree with the fact that their father had gotten drunk and was laying there like he was, but they still brought honor to him. And so let's go back for a moment, though, and let's compare. Let's look again at the sin and what took place in Noah's life and what took place in Adam's life. And when both of these men sinned, they felt shame. They felt shame. And what did God do for Adam when he felt shame in his nakedness? What did God do for Adam? The Bible says the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. But here in our story of Noah and his sons, which of the sons, and you children, you can answer out loud, I won't hear you, but which of the sons acted in a godlike way concerning their father? It was Shem and Japheth. And so they acted as honorably as they could to cover their father, just like God did for Adam and Eve, who brought a covering to Adam and Eve in the garden. Shem magnified his father's shame by telling his brothers, whereas the older brothers, they wanted to honor their father and to cover him. And as we'll see in the text, this has everything to do with the curse and blessings that follow, which brings us, you know, brings us to our third truth that I want us to see today. And that is the curse and blessing on Noah's sons. Verse 24. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem and let Canaan be his servant." I want us to see something here, and I'm going to leave the verses up here for a minute. I want us to see something here in this final part of our text today. Regarding the sons of Noah, we always see them listed as Shem, Ham, and Japheth. That's how we see it over and over in the scriptures. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And when they're listed, they're not listed in birth order. If they were listed in birth order, it would be like this, Japheth, Shem, and Ham. But instead, the biblical order that we see over and over in the scriptures is Shem, Ham, and Japheth. In fact, and this is a loaded screen here, here are all the verses when we see the three sons mentioned, and it's always in the same order. Shem, Ham, Japheth, Shem, Ham, Japheth. Genesis 5, Genesis 6, 7, 9, Genesis 10, and even in 1 Chronicles, when it's given another lineage, speaks about Noah, and Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So we see it over and over in the scriptures here. This is the biblical order that we see. And so it's important to know this, and I'm going to share why here. Because not often, but often the Bible will list things in order of prominence or in order of importance. Because of the three sons, the most prominent, doesn't have anything to do with the value of life. This has nothing to do with being created in the image of God. This is just about the order that God sees prominent in how they are to live the rest of their life and the things that follow after them. Shem is the most prominent of the three brothers. And so even though he wasn't the oldest, he's the most prominent even though he was the second born. Because Shem is the one from whom the lineage of Jesus will come from. And so when you start tracing the lineage, and we're getting to lineages next week, but when you start tracing the lineages, you realize that Jesus comes from the lineage of Shem, which was the second born. And so that's why he is listed first in the biblical order, but not in birth order. And so when we look at verse 25 of our text again, when Noah awoke from his wine, he knew what his youngest son had done to him. He said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." Now here's what I want you to see. This curse and the blessings that follow put in place the course for history in relation to the gospel. This passage is one of those you think it's just, well, this is a great story. Well, really not a great story. It's an embarrassing story for Noah. But you think, well, we just read through this, but it has a huge trajectory of as far as what takes place concerning the gospel. And so we see that here in verse 24 and 25 because Noah wakes from his wine, and then he puts a curse on Canaan. And so we see this here in relation to the gospel. We're going to follow this out just a little bit because you talk about the curse first and the blessings on Noah's son. And the curse, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants."
I want you to see something here. Who was the one who brought dishonor to his father? It was Ham. Who was the one who was cursed? It was Canaan, his fourth youngest son. And so the curse actually didn't go directly to Ham, which you would think. Now, I mean, this is, you probably see this and go, well, that's not fair. Ham's the one who did this. Why wasn't he the one punished? And so, which is one reason, and some people, this is one reason some of the scholars believe that Canaan possibly was somehow a part of this shamefulness. But we really can't say that for sure. But it's obvious that Canaan would become a servant of servants, as the Bible says, to his brothers. Basically, somewhat of a slave to them. And when it comes to Canaan being cursed, we know that it is the offspring of these men that are going to be the recipients of the blessings and the cursings, because these men are going to live forever. There'll be generations that follow after them. And in the Old Testament, if you remember, if you've read through the Old Testament, you know there's this ongoing battle between the Israelites and the Canaanites, which is what they get their name from Ham's son, Canaan. So we have this curse upon Canaan, and not just a curse upon Canaan, but regarding the other two brothers, God gives a blessing to them. And so, and again, what's not directly, it is plural here. So there's more than one. And again, at first glance, we thought, well, Ham's getting the curse, but it really wasn't Ham. It was Canaan. And so we think, oh, well, the blessings. Well, then they go to Japheth and Shem, but that's not exactly what we see in the scriptures either, because in verse 26, he says, Noah says, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. And he says the same thing regarding Japheth, let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and a reminder, let Canaan be his servant. And so we see this in the scripture, looking at verse 26, the first blessing there. You tend to read it thinking, well, the blessing's upon Shem, but it's not. According to verse 26, who is blessed? It's not Shem. It's blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. Read it again there. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. Not directly to Shem. Just like Ham's curse was not directed to him. It was to his youngest son. Shem's blessing was actually to the God of Shem. Now, here's the truth we know. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are certainly blessed. And if your God is blessed, then you are certainly blessed. But Noah doesn't bless Shem directly. He blesses the God of Shem. And as we know, that all those who are in Christ Jesus are of the Lord. They are blessed. And so from Shem's lineage comes Abraham and eventually Jesus. So he is blessed. The Lord God of Shem is blessed. And again, we see that reminder at the end of both of these blessings of the curse that came upon Canaan, that he would be the servant. And so, now what about Japheth's blessing? What I would see there in verse 27, may God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem. And so we see that Shem is the prominent one in the blessing. We see him that even in the biblical order. And so we know that Shem was, his Lord was blessed. And the Bible says regarding Japheth that he's going to dwell in the tents of Shem, which is in a sense he is being, Japheth is actually being blessed sort of indirectly through Shem, because Shem is the more prominent of the blessings. And so that's where Japheth's tie, his tie is here in his blessing. Both of the brothers honor their father, Shem and Japheth, but even Japheth's blessing actually comes through Shem. He will dwell in the tents of Shem. And so he is a recipient. Japheth, who is the oldest in birth order, is a recipient of the blessing of his second, of the second born, Shem. And so we see this. Now, we look at this and we think, okay, from these three boys, the rest of civilization follows. And so we look, so in our modern day world, what does this look like? Where are the people groups that come from these three boys who of Noah and the rest of civilization followed? Well, the descendants of Shem are Jews and Arabs. We know that especially from Abraham and Jesus coming from Shem. And so that's the majority. And I know there's a lot. This is just an overall general understanding, because if if a Gentile marries a Jew, we realize that, you know, the rest of their children aren't direct descendants in a certain line. But then we looked at the descendants of Ham, and these are pretty much Egyptians and Babylonians, Aztecs. And so, and then for the descendants of Japheth, these are Greeks, Hindus, and pretty much Western civilization. And so if we had to look at, you know, us today, most of you sitting there at home, unless there's something I really don't know a lot about you that we just somehow missed, I would say probably most of us are descendants of Japheth here. And so we see this, and we look, and here's something I want us to understand, though. Here's what's amazing. You read that, and you think, oh, does that mean all the Egyptians and the Babylonians, all those people, that means none of them can be saved? Is that what that means? No, that's not what that means. Paul even clears it up for us in Romans 9. He says, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. So Paul's saying, listen, just because you may be a Jew in your lineage doesn't mean that you're of Christ. And just because you're not a Jew doesn't mean you can't be in Christ Jesus. So he's saying, for all who descended from Israel belong to Israel, are they not children of Abraham because they're his offspring? Verse 7, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of flesh who are children of God. So we have to understand that there are Jews who are not saved, and there are Gentiles and Egyptians who are saved. So what Paul is saying here is that your lineage does not determine your salvation. He's even telling us, he's showing us here, and something I want us to understand is that it doesn't matter what your background, what your nationality, your salvation is not tied to your lineage, but to the promises of God. So if you're a Jew and you think, hey, I'm good because I'm a Jew and I'm on my way to heaven. No, you still need Christ Jesus, even if you're a Jew. Yeah, sure. Your lineage, Jesus's lineage, came from your heritage. That doesn't enter you into the kingdom. Likewise, if you're an Egyptian and you say, well, my forefather from a long time ago was probably Ham or Canaan who was cursed. Well, that doesn't mean you still can't be in Christ Jesus, because your lineage is not what determines your salvation. It is not your lineage. It is your sin that condemns you, not your lineage. And it is trusting in Christ for salvation that saves you, not your lineage. And I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful for that today, because for me, being probably a descendant of Japheth here as a Gentile, I'm glad that my background and my nationality and my race and even who my parents and grandparents were, none of these things, even the fact that I'm an American, none of these things make me a child of God. It is the work that Christ did. So Jesus is better than your lineage. His work transcends all the nationalities, all the races, all your heritage, your lineage, everything. Jesus is better. He is better than your lineage. He's better than all those things. And so when Paul writes there in Romans, that's very freeing for those who think, wow, well, if I was a Jew, I'd be much better off. No. Be in Jesus Christ, regardless of your heritage, regardless of even how evil and wicked your forefathers may have been. And so we see this here in the scripture. Anyone can turn to Christ and be saved. Their lineage does not rule them out. And so whether you're a descendant of Shem, Ham, or Japheth, Jesus Christ is better. And that's the great story of the gospel. To trust him today. Do not trust in your heritage. Do not trust in the fact that you're an American or that you have a good track record as far as grandfathers and great-grandfathers and all these men were godly or whatever. You can't trust in any of that. Likewise, you can't be disappointed in the fact that you maybe have wicked lineage in your family. Jesus Christ is the one who is better than your lineage, whether your lineage looks like it's good or bad. And how thankful we should be that Jesus was able to give us salvation regardless of where we have come from, regardless of our forefathers, because Jesus is better. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your son who is able to transcend all those barriers to salvation. that our hope is not in our past, but only in Jesus. That our hope is not in our family or our finances or our nation or our health or our own wisdom, but our hope is only in Jesus. Help us today to break free from the bondage of thinking that Jesus is somehow not enough. Even for believers today who find themselves slipping back into a worldly viewpoint at times, and during these so-called uncertain times we're living in, help us to rest assured in the promises of God. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you again for being with us, and God bless you. Keep one another in prayer, and in the meantime, keep clinging to Jesus, even in these uncertain times that we seem to be living in, because Jesus is our only hope. God bless you.